Thank you. Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning, and I always look forward to these Sundays. What an opportunity to worship God, to sing His praises. It's always wonderful to study His Word, so we're going to do all of that today, but before we do anything, we do need to pray because we need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this morning, thanking Thee that Thou hast brought us here. For we know that it is truly Thee that has brought us here, and we thank Thee for doing so. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us, that Thou wouldst help us, that Thou wouldst guide us and direct this entire service. We ask that Thy Spirit would be here upon each and every one of us. We ask for the presence of Thy Holy Ghost. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst inspire us, that Thou wouldst guide us and direct us in each and everything that we do here today. We ask that Thou wouldst inspire us to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 324 this morning, I Surrender All.
Surrender.
Praise the Lord. It is such a wonderful thing to praise the Lord, to sing His praises, to worship Him. And of course, we know that the word worship means to give our hearts to Him, to surrender all to Him. That's what we need to do. And it is such a wonderful thing to glorify His name. Why don't we go to number 107 and sing Glory to His Name. Scriptures tell us that is the name above every name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, there is great power in that name. No other name like it. Praise God. Why don't we go to number 237 and sing I've Anchored in Jesus. 237. Thank you. boundless ocean where mighty billows roll. I've fixed my hope in Jesus, blessed anchor of my soul. When trials fierce assail me and storms are gathering o'er, I rest upon His mercy and trust Him more. I'm anchored in Jesus, the storms of life are brave. I'm anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I'm anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He keeps my soul from evil, He gives me blessed peace. His voice hath stilled the waters and bid their tumult cease. My pilot and redeemer, in Him I all confide. For always when I need Him, He's at my side. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life all brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I've anchored in Jesus, Lord, He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He is my friend and Savior, and Him my anchors cast. He drives away my sorrows and shields me from the blast. By faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. There I behold a haven prepared for me. I'm anchored in Jesus, the storms of life are brave. I'm anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I'm anchored in Jesus, Lord, He hath power to save. I'm anchored to the rock of ages. I'm anchored in Jesus, the storms of life are brave. I'm anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I'm anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I'm anchored to the rock of ages. He is our anchor, He is our foundation, He is our rock. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Why don't we go to number 75 and sing Higher Ground. Thank you. Praise the Lord. You know, even though we're here on this earth right now, our hearts can be in heaven right now through faith. Praise the Lord. It's a journey upward. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee that Thou hast enabled us to be here, that Thou hast provided for us for all these years. We trust completely in Thee, for we know that it is only by Thy will that we are here. And Lord, we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Now, Diane would like to say a few words, so we'll let her do that right now.
I want everybody to know I'm so thankful for all the prayer of that one upcoming sunshine. He went through his surgery Friday, and he took out the gallbladder, and he's doing quite well. And but if you could still keep him in prayer for, they took a biopsy of it, and they should find out this week to make sure there's no cancer there. But the doctor said he'd be shocked if it was. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. All right, well, we'll sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. Number 22, Just a Closer Walk with Thee.
Dear Lord.
do need a closer walk with our Savior each and every day. Praise the Lord.
Praise you, Jesus.
Glory to God. Well, we are going to get started in the Word. And as I'm sure most of you know by now, we've been studying the book of Genesis. And we've called this series In the Beginning. This will be part 11 of that series. And we've been studying a lot of amazing things in that book. We studied the life of Abraham and Isaac, and now we're looking at Jacob. We're going to be starting in the 28th chapter of Genesis this morning. Of course, before we do anything, before I read even one verse, I do need to pray because we do need the Lord's help to get through this. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer asking for thy guidance, thy direction, thy help. We ask, O God, that thy presence would be here, that thou wouldst give us understanding of thy holy word. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst open our hearts so that we may receive what we read. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst change us, that thou wouldst work on us, that thou wouldst perfect us for the bettering of our souls, Lord. We ask, O God, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And we are going to be starting in the book of Genesis in just a moment. But before I do that, I just wanted to read something. This was a card we got in the mail not too long ago. And this is actually from a woman who lives in Nottingham, way over there on the other side of the pond. And she writes in this card, "Dear Samuel and family, this is just to explain that I would like to continue to receive your newsletter, if it is still possible, but cannot yet send a donation, but I hope to do so as I can. My circumstances have got a bit worse being the reason, but I look forward to your newsletters as I don't have a computer, etc. I pass them on to someone who attends a gypsy church, Romani travelers who have become Christians, and they, the ones who can read, appreciate them and love and look forward to them also. I do not attend a church or any gathering anymore as I became disillusioned with certain things, but I still believe God and the Bible as being the absolute truth, and nothing can change that. If you cannot send abroad without donation, I understand that, and will wait till I am able to later send. Thank you for ones you have sent. God is clearly using you in the work as he did through your dad. God's blessings, guidance, protection always. Sharon." So I just thought that was really neat. And of course, we will continue to send the newsletter, but you know, it's amazing. You never know where those newsletters are going to end up. They go all over the world, and even the gypsies are reading them. So praise the Lord. I thought that was wonderful. And of course, you know, with that newsletter, we don't charge anything for it. We don't charge anything for anything that we produce or give out. It's all just based on donations, whatever people want to give. And if we're able to send things, we do it because we're not in this for the money. We're not in it to make a profit. We just want to serve the Lord. That's what it's all about. Praise the Lord. And I would appreciate your prayers also. I am actually going to be starting work on the April issue of the newsletter, perhaps today or in the morning, depending on how I feel after preaching. But we're looking forward to getting that one out too. There's a lot going on, and there's a lot we're going to have to cover. But we are going to continue our series In the Beginning. We're on part 11 now, and we're on the 28th chapter in Genesis. And of course, as you recall, last week, Jacob came along and stole Esau's blessing through the guidance of his mother, Rebekah. We know that Rebekah favored Jacob, and Isaac liked Esau. He was Isaac's favorite, and he really liked that meat that Esau would make. He was a hunter, Esau was, and we know he's a very hairy man and red all over and all that. We covered all of that last week, but after Jacob got the blessing from Isaac, Esau was not a happy man. And Jacob was going to have to flee. And that's where we pick up the story here. And of course, as you might recall, last week when we looked at how Jacob came along, how he snuck in there and took that blessing, when he addressed Isaac, he told him, "The Lord thy God." And you know what? At this point, he didn't acknowledge God in his life. He hadn't done that yet. But we're going to see in this 28th chapter how God appears to Jacob. And after that, everything changes. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 1, it tells us, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." We know that Esau had taken two wives of the daughters of Canaan, and that was something that displeased his parents greatly. They were not at all happy about that. We know that the people of Canaan, they were very wicked people, and of course that displeased Esau's parents. But he had done that. He went and he took not one, but two wives from those daughters of Canaan. And they wanted to make sure that Jacob did not make that same mistake. Verse 2, "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's daughter." So he's telling Jacob, "Go back to our own people and take a wife from there." He didn't want him taking from the daughters of Canaan. "And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people." So you see here that Jacob is actually getting another blessing. "And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And of course, at this time, at this moment that we're reading about, Jacob didn't really know the Lord, and he'd done a lot of sneaky things. In fact, you read the book of Genesis, and a lot of people did a lot of sneaky things. It seems like someone was always trying to pull something over on somebody else. And that's a trend we notice throughout this book. But Jacob was going to get to know the Lord. Verse 5, "And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed them, as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife." So Esau thought, well, they don't like these daughters of Canaan that I've married, so what I'll do is I'll go out and I'll take yet another wife. And that's what he did. And he thought maybe perhaps that would win him favor with his parents, but there's no indication in the scriptures that that was the case. Verse 10, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." So Jacob was on his way. He was journeying to the land of Padan Aram. And he stopped to rest. He put down some stones and he was laying on those. He went to sleep. And while he slept, he had a dream. A dream from the Lord. What a wonderful thing to have a dream from the Lord. Amen. If you've ever had a dream from the Lord, you can recognize right away that it is a dream from the Lord. Because those dreams are unlike other dreams. There's nothing else like them. You wake up and you know it's from God and it just sticks with you. And you remember it so clearly and you know specifically that God gave you that dream. I've had dreams like that already, and it's such an amazing feeling. Verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." So if you can imagine this dream he was having, there was a ladder on the earth, and the top of it reached all the way to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, And the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And how were all the families of the earth blessed, including us? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come forth thousands of years later. God had made the same promise to Abraham. He had made it to Isaac. And now he is making this promise to Jacob. And it is a promise that all families of the earth will be blessed. And we know that Jesus Christ came forth. And he adopted us into his kingdom. And because of that, we are children of Abraham through faith. We are God's adopted children. Jesus has adopted us. And we know that Jesus descended from the line of Abraham. So that's how that works. And you can read Galatians chapter 3 to learn all about that. Verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And what a wonderful promise that is. That promise that he will not leave us. He's made us that same promise. For Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He will not leave us. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And how often is that true in our lives? We're at a place where the Lord is right there with us, and we don't even comprehend it. We don't even realize it. But sometimes he'll reveal himself to us, and then we realize, the Lord is here. The Lord is with me. Verse 17, "And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel." And of course we know that the name Bethel means house of God. So the names that you read about in the Bible, they always mean something and they're always very appropriate. So the name Bethel, that means house of God. "But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." There, now he acknowledges God as his Savior, God, the Lord Jesus. Well, he wasn't known as Jesus yet, but he would be eventually. But he finally acknowledged God in his life. "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So then finally he realized the presence of God in his life. And it was different now. He was no longer saying, "The Lord thy God." He was saying, "The Lord my God." Praise the Lord. But we see in here a promise from God that he would multiply his seed and that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And what I want to do is look at how that happened. It was a promise he made to Abraham. It was a promise he made to Isaac. And it was a promise he made to Jacob. Let's go now to the book of Luke, chapter 1. This is a very long chapter, but by the grace of God, I believe we can get through it. And maybe even cover a little more in Genesis. We'll see how the Lord leads us here. But Luke chapter 1. And the Gospel of Luke is a very, very interesting book, of course. It was written by a man named Luke. He was a physician. And this was actually written for a man named Theophilus. We don't know exactly who that was, but we know that he must have had a position of rank and authority. And this was actually the book, it was a prequel to the book of Acts. And actually Luke and Acts were perhaps intended to be one book, but they were both written by Luke. And the book of Acts, when you read that, it is a continuation of the book of Luke. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 1, it tells us, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So he's writing to this man, and he's going to tell him all about Jesus and everything that Jesus had done. He's going to go through that whole history. And then in the book of Acts, he goes through the whole history of the church. And of course, we know that that is a wonderful book full of miracles and God's wonder-working ways. And we studied that last year. It was a very exciting book. Verse 4, "That thou mightest know that certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So he's going to set the record straight, as it were, and explain everything about Jesus. And he's going to go right back to the beginning. He's going to start with the birth of John the Baptist. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." So these were two very righteous people. And unfortunately, up to this point, they hadn't had a child. Elizabeth had been barren. But we know that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And even though they were both well up in their years, they were both of old age, God was going to bless her with a child. And we know from studying the book of Genesis that God can do that. He did that for Sarah. And he did the same thing for Rebecca. He opened her womb. God can open the womb and enable us to produce children. That's not too hard for him. He specializes in miraculous births. In fact, Jesus was born of a miracle without the agency of man at all. We're going to read about that in this chapter. Verse 7, "And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." So this man, Zechariah, he was a priest, and he served the Lord in the temple, according to the course of Abijah. Verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." And this must have been amazing. Zechariah, he was in the temple fulfilling his course, and all of a sudden, an angel appears to him. You know, that happens sometimes. It is biblical. We do have angels, and those angels watch out for us sometimes. They prevent us from doing foolish things at times. And even though we can't see those angels, they are there. And every now and then, they will reveal themselves to us too. Verse 12, "And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Praise the Lord. He was bringing a happy message. He was delivering a happy message to Zechariah that day. He was telling him that his wife would bring forth a son. And this wasn't going to be just any son. He had a special job. He was going to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord Jesus. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." If you can imagine, even as a baby, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. The very Spirit of God was upon him. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready people, a people prepared for the Lord. That was his job, to prepare. He came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the hearts of the people, and he went out there and he preached repentance and baptism, and because of that, many, many people repented and were baptized. What a wonderful thing, and that's something we still do to this day. We still baptize today, just as it tells us in the book of Acts, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. So this angel identifies himself. It was the angel Gabriel. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So Zechariah, he was having trouble believing this. It seemed too good to be true, impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. And because he doubted, this angel Gabriel told Zechariah that you are going to be dumb. You won't be able to speak for a time until the day when all these things come to pass, until the day that these things shall be performed, it says in the scriptures. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And so he was in there a while, a lot longer than usual, obviously, and the people were probably wondering what he was doing in there. But he was getting a message, an angel was delivering a message to him, a message from the Lord, that his wife would bring forth a son. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So God had done just as he had promised. Just as the message that angel had delivered, Elizabeth did conceive, and she was going to bring forth a son. And you know, these scriptures are important too. We know that Zechariah, he served in the course of Abijah. If you go and look in the Old Testament to see where that course was in the temple, you'll find that there's absolutely no possible way that Jesus could have been born in December. Because at the time that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, without the agency of man, of course, Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant, so you can figure it out from there, and it was probably in September or early October when Jesus was actually born. Verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And we believe here that Mary was a virgin. I know some versions of the Bible will change that to a young woman, but there's nothing miraculous about a young woman conceiving. They do that all the time. Mary was a virgin. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Isn't it something how when an angel does appear to a person, their first reaction is to be afraid? Mm-hmm. It's quite a sight to see an angel. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That kingdom still stands today. He still rules over the house of Jacob even unto this day. Praise the Lord. That promise made all the way back there in Genesis. This is when it was, when it came to pass, when Jesus was born and he had his ministry and he went to the cross and took our sins upon himself. And that's how all the families of this earth were blessed, through the Lord Jesus. But we see back in Genesis, God made a promise to Jacob. And we see here in verse 33, it tells us, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She had never been with a man. How could she possibly get pregnant? Of course, it's no hard thing for God, the creator of the universe, who brought this world forth from nothing, spoke it into existence. It was no hard thing for him to produce a tiny little sperm cell within the womb of Mary. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore shall that holy thing which shall be born of thee, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So that's quite a thrill. Two miraculous births. And of course, we know that Mary, she brought forth a son without the agency of man at all. And Elizabeth, she brought forth a son in her old age. Two miraculous births. Verse 37 tells us, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's never a moment when God is stuck and doesn't know what to do. There's never a moment where he says, well, that's impossible, that's too hard, I can't do that. Our God has no limitations. He can do anything. Praise the Lord. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So she accepted what the angel had told her. She had a good attitude about it, which is why I'm sure the Lord chose her for that task. Verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. You know, that baby, even in her womb, that baby in Elizabeth's womb was filled with the Holy Ghost. And when Mary came along, that Holy Ghost moved upon that baby, and he leaped. He leaped in the womb. He was excited. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So even Elizabeth, it was revealed to her what Mary would do, how she would bring forth Jesus. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And you know, the Holy Ghost will do that. When you have the Holy Ghost, it will fill you with joy so much sometimes that you'll just want to leap for joy. Praise the Lord. And you know, if you want to do that sometimes, there's nothing wrong with it. The Holy Ghost moves upon you to do so. Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Well, look at that. Mary needed a Savior too. She says, God my Savior. And of course, that kind of squashes the whole Catholic doctrine that Mary had no sin. She needed a Savior. If she had no sin, she wouldn't have needed a Savior. Verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So we see here that Mary was speaking, and again she speaks of that promise made to Abraham, that promise made to Isaac, that promise made to Jacob. That promise was coming to pass. And this was probably the most exciting time in all the history of the world. Very exciting time to be alive. But you know, even today we can know Jesus. We can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's very exciting too. Verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah, after the name of his father. So they thought, well, we should name this child Zechariah after his father. You know, it was customary to name your child after a relative. A lot of times it was the father of the child, but that was not God's will. He was to be named John. And it tells us in verse 60, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. So they wanted to know, why are you naming him John? Because that's what they were instructed to do. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. So he confirmed it. And you know, up to that point, up to that time, he had been dumb the entire time, meaning he was unable to speak. But now that he had proclaimed that this child's name would be John, God was going to open his mouth. Verse 64 tells us, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And we know that he was a remarkable child and a remarkable adult. He came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord Jesus. He went about preaching repentance, and he baptized the people unto repentance. And that was a wonderful thing. God greatly used John the Baptist. And we see he came forth of a miracle that Elizabeth in her old age would bear a son. And we see here that Zechariah, his father, he was going to utter a prophecy, and what a remarkable and amazing prophecy it is. In verse 67, keep in mind that he had been dumb all that time, and his mouth was finally opened. And when his mouth was finally opened, these were the words that came out. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Again, he speaks of that promise made to Abraham, the same promise made to Isaac, and the same promise made to Jacob, that a Savior would be born, and that all families of the earth would be blessed. So we see here he's drawing attention to that here in this prophecy as well. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Praise the Lord. I like that word remission, because the word remission there, it indicates that a payment was remitted for our sins. And that happened when Jesus went to the cross and bled and died for us and rose again after 3 days and three nights. For the remission of our sins, a payment was made. You know, it's possible to forgive a debt without a payment, but by using that word remission, it indicates that a payment was made. A payment unlike any other payment ever in the history of man. Jesus made that payment for you and I, for the remission of our sins. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And we know that the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we know that the book of Revelation tells us that he is that light in heaven, that in that holy city in heaven, where there is no sun, there is no moon, because we get our light from the Lord. He is that light. And we know that the scriptures tell us in the book of Isaiah that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. But we see in this chapter in Luke that God's promise to bless all the nations, all the families, all the people of the earth came to pass, because Jesus would be born. And we see prophecies of that fulfilled. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go back to the book of Genesis? We have a little bit of time yet, so we'll cover the 29th chapter. Genesis chapter 29, and it tells us in verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. So he's on his way to go back to the people of his father. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. So he came across this well, and there were three flocks of sheep there. They were just waiting, because they couldn't water those sheep until that... until the flocks, the great stone was moved away on the well. And there was obviously a stone there to prevent unauthorized use of the well. Verse 3, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto him, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well, and behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. Isn't it amazing how God led Jacob to exactly where he needed to be? And he can do the same thing for us. If we will just follow him, he will lead us exactly where we need to go. So along comes Rachel, and that's Laban's daughter. And verse 7 tells us, and he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. So obviously they had a procedure here. They waited until all the sheep were gathered. Then they would move that stone from the well's mouth. But Jacob was obviously very anxious, and He was going to help them out and give them a little shortcut here. And while he spake, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh," and he abode with him the space of a month. So that worked out well. He went on that journey and he came upon Laban's family, and he was going to stay with Laban for a while. And verse 15 tells us, "And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" So he's asking Jacob, "What do you want? If you're going to work for me, how will you be paid? What is it you want?" And verse 16 tells us, "And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, 'I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter.'" So he said, "I will serve you 7 years. I'll work for you for 7 years for permission to marry your daughter, Rachel." He obviously was very fond of Rachel. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. You know, he was so in love with Rachel that even though he had to work 7 years, it felt like a few days to him. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give unto my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." So he's saying, "Well, Laban, I've now served you 7 years, and I would like to marry Rachel now." But we see here that Laban, he was a tricky fellow too. And, you know, in some ways, it almost seems like Jacob was getting what he deserved here because of his own deception and stealing that blessing from Esau, from his father Isaac. And there was a lot of trickery back in the book of Genesis, and we're going to read about that. Another thing that happened here, like I said, someone was always trying to pull something over on somebody else. But Jacob had worked for 7 years, and of course Laban knew that Rachel was the one that he wanted, and I'm sure he figured, "Well, if I give her Leah, he's going to work for another 7 years for me. I'll get another 7 years labor out of him because he's going to want Rachel." I'm sure that was part of Laban's plan. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And you know, reading this chapter and the subsequent chapters, I almost kind of feel bad for Jacob. In reality, he just wanted one wife. And in the end, he ended up with four. And that did not work out well at all. They were always bickering and fighting, and they were jealous of each other and all kinds of competition, trying to outdo the other. And that could not have been a happy thing for Jacob. It's really something when you stop and think about it. He just wanted one. He wanted Rachel, and somehow he ends up with four. How in the world did that happen? That is what happened back here. And you know, it's a lesson. A lot of times these days you'll hear people say, "Well, back then in the scriptures it was permissible for men to have multiple wives, and therefore it must be okay." But I'll tell you what, read every story in the Bible about men who had multiple wives, and I'll tell you, it never worked out. It never worked out well. It caused all kinds of problems. Remember when we studied Abraham? And Sarah said, "Take Hagar to be thy wife, to have a child." And of course, that didn't work out. Sarah got jealous of Hagar, and she had to send her away. And Ishmael, his Abraham's son, they had to separate from that. It did not work out. And you read about all the other times when men had multiple wives. I don't believe it's God's will for men to have multiple wives. It causes problems. But back here at this point in history, it was a common practice. And that's what happened to Jacob. I believe I'm on 22. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" You can imagine that must have been a little traumatic for Jacob. He thought he was marrying Rachel, and he wakes up in the morning and it's Leah in there. He was tricked. Verse 26, and Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we shall give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Now that week, that word week there, that doesn't mean 7 days. The word week in the Bible, it can refer to periods of 7, and in this case, 7 years. That's what it's referring to by the word week there. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So he had to work 14 years to get Rachel. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And you know, that's another problem that would come up if a man had more than one wife. He'd probably love one more than the other, and that's not a good thing either. But praise the Lord. Well, next week we will continue on our study in Genesis, and we'll read about how the children of Jacob were born, those tribes of Israel. He had 12 sons. We're going to read about that. But I love that promise that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that a Savior would come forth and that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that came to pass when Jesus was born. Praise the Lord. And we are blessed even to this day by the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us in thy word. And we thank thee that thou came forth in the form of a man to bring to us salvation. We thank thee that for all that thou hast done for us, O God. We know that we can never repay thee for what thou hast done, and that we owe our very lives to thee. And we long for that day when we can spend eternity with thee, to look upon thy face in that city where that light comes from thee. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with us, that thou wouldst help us, guide us, direct us in all things. Let us always be mindful of thy scriptures. Let us not be forgetful of thy word, but we ask that thou wouldst write thy word on the very tables of our heart. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with us, that thy spirit, thy Holy Ghost, would be upon each and every one of us, that we would know the joy of thy Holy Ghost as we go forth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll sing a chorus in closing. You can find your chorus book. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go ahead and sing number 169? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. 169.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I'm
7 p.m. we will be having our communion service, so we're looking forward to that. Friday, April 3rd. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.